Now, you may have an outline in front of you called Improving Family Relations. Just every once in a while, I enjoy having a lesson on the home and family. In fact, it's probably one of those things that it's been said by whoever's in authority among all of us in preaching. I don't know who that is. It's just they, I guess. They say that that maybe once a month a preacher ought to have a lesson on the home and family. Well, I don't preach that often about the home and family, and you know that. But I do like to talk about it and think about it because as goes the home and family, of course, so goes the community and the city and the state and the country and, of course, the Lord's church also. So the home and family need to be strong and secure in every possible way that we can be. And as we're talking this morning, we'll be looking at what seems to be talking mainly about married folk. And so we understand that. And we have some here who are not married, and we understand that. But hopefully something can be said inside a lesson like this that can be of value to all people. And we hope and pray and believe that it will be. I want to thank Steve and Zach for passing these outlines out for me. I appreciate that. And there's probably not one for everybody, but maybe close to that, hopefully. And as we look at it this morning together. And I'll be the first to tell you that when it comes to home and family, the main area of expertise I would have on that is being a part of the family, and also some studies along that line, but nowhere near as much as some individuals have put in over the years. But it occurs to a lot of us and people who are married that in my case, and it is in many people's cases here, that I've been married longer than I've been single. So I've been married for several years now. We're going on our 29th year. And yet I was single for about 23 years, as I recall. And so a lot of our life is sometimes spent in marriage. And so it needs to be a happy marriage as much as it can be. If you want to follow with me on the outline, and I'll be commenting on different things concerning it, first of all, there's some facts regarding marital conflict. If you've been married long enough, you tend to have some conflict. Somebody said once that love is blind, but marriage is a real eye-opener. And so that's true. There's going to be, there will be some conflict. And first statement is that everybody has it. You've got to be very careful about universal statements. Everybody or nobody or anything like that. So, but I think I can safely say that any couple that have been married long enough have had some kind of conflict in some way. Now, if you've not, then tell me later on. It'd make me too sad right now to hear about it. I'd be envious of you. But tell me later on that you're that couple that doesn't have, and I'll say, God bless you. That's wonderful. I'm proud. I'm really proud of you and proud for you. Does my heart good to hear that. But as Dr. Jimmy Allen said one time, he said he and his wife didn't disagree every day. He said he wouldn't home every day. And so, disagreements do occur. There's going to be some conflict that will happen in most marriages. And the reason why, you have two imperfect people, and they come from imperfect families. So as is the case, and I guess there can be an argument made for the fact that every family is dysfunctional to some extent because we all deal with imperfection. And so they bring those families of origin into a marriage. And then as a result, they are imperfect. The families they came from were imperfect, and so there's going to be some conflict. And then, of course, the way you handle it is so important, whether it's handled positively or negatively, is going to make a big impact on your relationship. And certainly, conflict is not always bad. There are many times that conflict can draw people a lot closer together, in fact. And it is a fact that if you leave conflict unresolved, if it's not dealt with, then that can easily turn into bitterness. And then bitterness, what happens with it is it's kind of like a real ugly boil or something. Something will happen to cause an eruption or a fight, and it can be a really bad one because a lot of things that have been stored up that didn't get resolved kind of come out into the open, and it just becomes a big angry fight, and it's not a happy situation there. And a lot of us as ministers and maybe counselors have been called upon many times throughout the years to be involved in situations like that. And often when it comes to receiving marital counseling, people wait really too late. When should a person receive counseling? That's something that ought to be probably addressed as we think about these things together as friends and family members and loved ones and just Christians, brothers and sisters. But anytime either the husband or wife ever says anything along the line of, honey, I think we really ought to go talk to somebody, you need to talk to somebody. Because that usually runs actually behind the need. The need actually already has occurred, and then the admittance of that need happens later on. And so you really do need. You should have done it probably months ago. Anytime either one, the husband or wife, ever verbalizes that we really ought to go talk to somebody. And then some of the others are mentioned right here as far as when a person might need some counseling. But you have what has been listed as seven leading causes of marital conflict. And one is just the communication. Communicated all the time when they were dating, you know, just talk back and forth. You've seen these couples just talk on the phone for 2-3 hours every day and talk and talk and talk, and sometimes not really about anything much, but still just a lot of talking was going on. And then after they get married, don't hardly talk at all. There was a friend of mine who was a school teacher when I taught school at Friendship Christian, and she told me about a trip that her and her husband made out west. Took them 4 hours to fly out there. Their communication during that time was, "Got any gum?" That's it. The only talking that went on, "Got any gum?" And so people don't communicate. And then you have that thing of the honey, what's wrong deal, where the wife doesn't say anything maybe, and so the husband says, "Is anything wrong?" "No, I'm fine." "Honey, are you sure nothing's wrong?" "I'm fine." You know, "Do you have a good day?" "It's okay, it's fine." You know, that's just about it. And so you know something is wrong. And so communicating with one another. Money problems. Years ago, people used to circulate this little old adage there that this is part of here, and that is you'd have, of course, a husband and wife, and they've not been married too long, and I heard one of our members of the Lord's Church yesterday here at our congregation said he knew his wife loved him because she gave him a lot of burnt offerings the first few years they got married. And so at some point, the husband wistfully says to his wife, you don't make biscuits like my mama did. Well, that's one of the worst things you can ever say, isn't it? And so what ends up happening a lot of times is the wife might say, "You don't make dough like my daddy either." So there's a big difference there. So sometimes money problems can be a real strong factor when it comes to marital conflict. And then family issues. Maybe your brother ought to find a job instead of mooching off of us. You know, that's the end of that statement. Why do we have to keep him up? Why is he living with us? Why can't your mom get a job or something along that line? You know, so sometimes there can be family types of issues that can occur. And then household task, that's woman's work. You ever heard that one before? When we were on a campaign down in Antigua one year, we had this gentleman that was with us. He'd never been married. He wouldn't have ever made a statement like this, but he was probably about in his mid-60s at that point. And so we were on this campaign, and these women got sick and tired of doing all the work. And all those guys sitting around on the front porch there telling about how fortunate we were to have women on our campaign who worked as hard as they did. You know, we were praising them in the gates, you might say. And so there was a point where the women got together. They're pretty smart. And they said, "You guys are going to be helping us. You'll be washing dishes. You'll be doing things just like we're doing." And so this gentleman spoke up, and he said, "That's woman's work." And so just like six females all at one time just got a hold of him and let him know that, no, that wasn't just woman's work, that's anybody's work. And so who's going to wash the dishes? Who will be doing all these different things? Household task. And that can cause a lot of conflict. And then decision making. Sometimes husbands mistake the concept of being the leader of the home with the idea of being a boss or a lord or a ruler over a home. That will not work. Never has worked, never will work. Lord's the boss, and so you have a husband and wife who work together, and the husband, of course, taking the leadership position and the wife being in a submissive role, as the Word of God affirms in places like Ephesians chapter 5. And then physical relationship issues, we're not in a setting to talk at great detail about that, but in situations where often a person might claim that they needed to find love or companionship outside their home because of the spouse who doesn't love them the way that they ought to be loved. And so 1 Corinthians 7 fits in so well with all of that, and we'll mention that later on as well. And then personal taste. It's interesting, isn't it, about personal taste, how sometimes couples can actually have conflict over something just as simple and meaningless as toothpaste. You know, how could that ever be? But what is the right way to squeeze toothpaste out of a tube? You got this man who may believe that you need to roll the toothpaste tube from the bottom. And then as you do that, it will normally, of course, get rid of the toothpaste from the top in the correct way. Or you have a wife who might say, well, I think you can just squeeze the thing in the middle and it works just as well. Eventually, the toothpaste tube is going to be emptied, and so that's all that really matters. Or how do you take butter? As far as, you know, do you just slice it off one little piece at a time, or can you dip right in the middle of that stick of butter and go ahead and do that like my wife does? You know, she does that. And so, you know, that type of thing. You know, which one of those is really correct? Well, I can tell you which one's correct on that. But personal taste, you know, what's the right way to do these different things? So those are some things that happen. And then to get into something that's more serious even than what we're looking at here, and all these are very, very serious. Some of them have a little bit of humor because we can all relate to them. But and that is, over the years, you know, you study things just as a minister and as a Christian, and kind of compile a list of what seems to be some techniques that can be learned from real strong, happy, lasting families that can be teachers to a lot of us. And we have people here who are great teachers. We have some wonderful, wonderful marriages here in this congregation where you can teach us. And so we learn, you know, from all of that as time goes by. Anytime when I see a couple that are about to have a 50th wedding anniversary, like Jim and Mae Keaton, and there may be others that are going to do that too, and forgive me for leaving you out, I just do know about them. Now that tells me something. That's something, those folks must be doing something right. And so they can teach us. People like that can teach us a lot. One of the things that we learn is the ability to express love. And inside that particular statement you have on 3A, you have the quotation of Titus chapter 2 and then verse 4 in particular, but there's really more than that that ought to be read. You could really begin with Titus 2 and verse 2, where Titus has been instructed by Paul the apostle about how he should give exhortations to different members of the church there. And he said that you should try to teach the older men or encourage them to be sober, to be reverent, to be temperate, to be sound in faith, in love, and in patience. And the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, and teachers of good things. And then don't want you, Titus, going out and admonishing young women, because you don't need to be dealing with them on such an interpersonal relationship as a minister, where you're calling up some young lady and saying, I want to come over and visit with you and tell you how to love your husband. Why don't you get the older women to do that? Let them do that. And so you get them to admonish the young women to be husband lovers. That's actually what the word means in the original language. It's kind of a hyphenated form there almost, a husband lover, to love their husbands and to love their children. And so it's a natural thing. And so not only do they have that love, but they express the love. You don't want to be like the old couple. However old they were, we don't know, but they'd been married for several years, and then she looked at him and said, you don't tell me that you love me anymore. And he said, I told you that when we got married. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. And so, you know, we don't want to be like that. It needs to be a continual expression of love. The learning to negotiate. Albert Einstein is quoted here about keeping peace can't be done by force. It's something that has to be done as far as negotiation and understanding and compromise. We never want to compromise when it comes to spiritual things in our life and religious things, scriptural things. We want to teach the truth and be solid, strong, firm in all those areas. But I believe any marriage that would be successful, there must be some negotiation, compromising. Neither the husband nor wife will get everything the way they want it. They have to learn to do that. Negotiation. Defense mechanisms are very important in our life. That's the third item mentioned on here. We need defense mechanisms. And every one of these that are mentioned here, people probably do at one time or another, I imagine. And there are some of those that are very important that you need to do at times. There are times a person should walk out. If there's a conflict going on and you realize you're about to say some angry things that could hurt a friendship, and I'm speaking in a very general way here, a friendship and or marital relationship, you would be better off just walking out. Don't slam the door. Just shut the door and just get in the car and drive somewhere. There are times that could be the best thing to do. But it's not generally a good habit when people tend to just walk out on a discussion because it's not a comfortable thing. And there are many people who say, I'm just not very good at confrontations. Probably most of us aren't good at confrontations, but you are going to have those things in marriage, so it's really important to stay away from just withdrawing from a congregation, withdrawing from a conversation with one spouse, or walking out, sulking, pouting. My mother was a pouter. That's what she did. And I loved her. Wonderful, precious woman and great wife. But she just would not engage in any kind of confrontational dialogue with my dad. And so her way was to pout. And so she, on one occasion, and I don't think I've told this here before. If I have, bear with me on it. But it could work in the illustrations in various ways in different sermons, I think. But back when I was growing up, you had the amen corner where the men sat in a congregation. You kind of wimpy, I guess, if you sat with your wife in the old Mac Brooms Chapel Church of Christ in Cookeville, Tennessee. You want to sit on the amen corner, and so you can say amen and sing bass and all that. But in gospel meetings, you know, you could actually sit with your wife there, and nobody would frown on that. You wouldn't be looked on as any kind of sissy or something like that. And you could even put your arm around your wife. Probably could even do that. So Mama thought it would be good, since Daddy never sat with her at church, at a gospel meeting, she thought it'd be good if she sat close to the front. He loved sitting close to the front, and maybe like the second or third pew. And then he would sit next to her. Well, he sat in the amen corner in that congregation, too, that night, and passed her right by as she was sitting on this pew, and he sat down on the front row, and there she was by herself. Here's what she did to get back at him. She left after the service was over and hid, laid down in the back seat of their car. And she knew after a while he would come looking for her and wonder where she was, and he did, and got scared and worried over the whole thing, and that was her way of getting back at him. So I may be wrong, but I don't think that's the best way to handle a conflict. You know, maybe she should have talked to him. The concept there about locking the doors or bedroom doors, and of course some of that gets into your 1 Corinthians 7 verse 5 concept, where the husband and wife, they belong to one another as far as physical relationship is concerned. That's where a lot of your marital conflict comes in, is that failure to understand or appreciate that. The husband having power over the wife's body, the wife having power over the husband's body, and the due benevolence that is stressed in 1 Corinthians 7. Boundaries are important to identify. Divorce is not an option. There have been people who have worked very hard on their marriages, and unfortunately, divorce did occur. And we love those people, and we respect them very much. But as a Christian, what your goal is there's not going to be a divorce. He hates divorce, Malachi 2:15. Matthew chapter 19:9, Jesus stresses to us there that if one spouse were guilty of fornication, then in that case the person could divorce them and then be free to marry another. And that's what Jesus teaches to us. And so as a husband and wife, you stress, you know, we're not going to divorce. We're going to work these things out. And if you go into a marriage with that realization that whatever happens, we're not going to divorce, we're going to stay together, then that tends to be a very strong and very important boundary. Don't allow disagreements to build up. That's what we learn from strong, happy, lasting families. Ephesians 4:26 is mentioned there, where we're told to be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, there may be times when the sun does go down upon your wrath, because the argument may not have began until around twilight. And so that could be tough, right? And there could be times when a disagreement occurs late at night. And there may be times when you're just worn out, absolutely worn out. As far as compromise is concerned, I referred to that earlier. One man and his wife made an agreement that he would not do Elvis imitations at 7 o'clock in the morning if she would not say at 11 o'clock at night, honey, we need to talk. And so that's a fairly good compromise there when you think about it. But that letting not your son go down upon your wrath, Holy Spirit, pretty wise, wouldn't you think? Because the Holy Spirit, who crafted marriage along with the Father and the Son, realizes that problems need to be worked out. If they don't, you can have some serious things that happen later on from that. So don't allow disagreements to build up. And also, if you don't get them solved, they can come back to haunt you later on in other arguments. You want to work together, not against each other. You want to listen. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Don't be listening in terms of just waiting till that other person gets through talking. Then now it's my turn to say what's really important, because what I say will be the most important thing, not what she's saying. But no, what she's saying is important too. And so James 1:19, and here's a tough one. Express anger and needs without attacking your spouse. What happens when you're attacked? Most all of us here, if someone gets in your face and starts talking to you in an angry, loud tone about some way in which you have failed, you tend to retaliate. We tend to do. That's part of human nature. I don't want someone in my face and yelling at me in some way. I don't want that, and people don't like that. They don't respond well to that. And so if I'm going to get the best discussion out of my wife, then we need to not do that. I need to be able to stay away from anything along that line. Watch tone and level of voice, and no door slamming. Stay away from that. Intimate facts that can be known between husband and wife, do not use those to hurt one another. And again, we won't say much about that in this type of setting. And then also practicing the golden rule, Matthew 7:12. All things that you would that others would do to you, do also to them. And so I'm striving to think about my wife. Now, what would I want if I were her? How would I like for this to be dealt with if I'm her? How would I like for this to turn out if I'm her? So look at things from my spouse's perspective. Here's a real big one, and that's, you see so many fights that break out over this and real serious problems, and that is, what do we do about the children as far as discipline is concerned? If you end up having, let's say, the father trying to discipline the children in the right way, now we're not talking about something that is aberrant and away from God's will, and if the wife speaks up and says that, no, that's wrong. You're wrong by doing that. It can cause a lot of problems. Also can cause children to end up taking sides, whether we really want to love daddy more or mama more. So you want to be in total agreement. Then later on, if there needs to be disagreement, talk to that person by themselves and not with the children. Very important. And never give an ultimatum. Ultimatums are bad most of the time. If you bring that up one more time, that type of thing. And I'm warning you for the last time. I'm tired of hearing about this. If it happens again, here's what I'm going to do. Ultimatums. Because if you do, what's going to happen when that next time does occur? And they do, as they say, call your bluff. So do you walk out like you said you were going to? You get in the car and start driving and never come back again? Is that what you're going to do? Winning an argument. Probably inside of a lot of us, the desire to be able to say that we have vanquished our opponent, that we won, that they threw up the white flag and they surrendered. I guess that could be inside of a human being. But in marriage, if you win an argument and she loses, she wins, he loses, you both lose every time. Personal accusations, avoided at all times. Anatomy. Parents, relatives, dirty fighting, as in scorekeeping. This is the third time you've done this to me. You must have done this to me 100. There's been hundreds of times that you've said this or you've acted this way, and you've been insensitive toward me. Scorekeeping, or getting back. There's a lady once I knew that a member of the church. Good family, but her husband had some indiscretions earlier in life, and then he told her about them. And so once he told her about them, she said, I want to get even with him. I want to get even. Well, hasn't he been a good husband over these last 15 years? Yeah, he has been, but I still want to get even with him somehow. Getting even is not something that's going to ever be good, getting back at the person. Or then making a spouse continue to serve time after they've committed a crime of whatever it might be. Just always bringing that up. Always. Any argument you get into, it's always brought up. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, thinketh no evil, which means literally does not write things down in a ledger. Doesn't have an account, an ongoing account of all the ways in which I treated her or she treated me wrong. Jumping to conclusions, you stay away from that. Like, you're just jealous. That's why you're saying that. I know that's why you're doing that. And then it's so important to use a smile when you're talking to someone. Not a sarcastic smile or a cynical one, but a real, genuine, warm smile Saying I love you is rarely going to do any harm. And sometimes humor can be used if it's used in the right way. If it's sarcasm, it will not go over because people pick up on that immediately. Sarcastic humor rarely does any good in any situation or setting, but it does the least amount of good when it comes to a husband and wife situation. Pretending that conflict doesn't exist, you know, just laughing the whole thing off when it really does exist, can be a serious problem. And then labels like calling someone a coward or neurotic or childish or anything along that line. And it's so important to solidify agreements that have been reached. You know, here's what we're going to do on this. Is this what we both agree on? And now, how are we going to do that? How are we going to make that happen? Let's work together on that. And then renegotiate and review. Here's what we both agreed to work on. And you might look at something like that and say, Mike, I don't buy into it. I don't think it'll do any good. It will. It really will. These are some good things, and they're biblically based. And no, one sermon is not going to help someone's marriage in and of itself. One sermon won't do it. But there are some great things here based upon the Word of God that I think could be just a great blessing to all of us. But as we always think about in bringing a lesson like this to a close, when you think about marriage, the one that we want everyone to be married to in a very spiritual sense is Jesus, our Savior. And so this morning, if you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, I've got some wonderful news for you, and that is that you can become a Christian. You can be a Christian. Never have regretted being a Christian. I don't think anyone here ever has. And it's a joyful thing to encourage people to obey the gospel, to believe in our Savior, and be willing to turn away from sins and turn toward God. And then, of course, to every day of our life, including a day like today, make the confession that you believe in Jesus. Being immersed into Christ for remission of sins then completes the act of obedience as getting into Christ, and then your work begins because you're a new babe in Christ, and you grow in Him. 2 Peter 3:18. If you need to do that this morning, God has given you this morning as a gift. He didn't have to do that. Didn't have to make the sun shine, but He did. And so we're thankful for that. If you need to come to Jesus, we invite you to do that now. Let's all stand and let's all sing together.